Good morning, everybody. Welcome and a happy Sabbath. We're delighted that you're all here today. God has given us a beautiful day, hasn't He? What a wonderful opportunity to gather in His presence and to spend some time in His Word. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the book of James. James was the brother of Jesus, the stepbrother of Jesus. He was a leader in the early Christian church. This is not the James that you read about with Peter, James, and John. It's not that James of the three disciples. But this is James, the brother of Jesus, played a very important role of leadership in the church. By the time the book of James was written, James, one of the disciples, one of the inner three, he had already been beheaded by Herod. And this was the brother of Jesus. Our subject today is doing as well as hearing. It's part of our scripture reading that we read this morning. But first, let me begin with a little bit of an amazing fact. One of the most outstanding flights ever made by any wartime pigeon took place October the 18th, 1943. On the day before the flight, the British 56th Infantry Division had requested air support to assist them in breaking the stubborn German defense lines at the heavily fortified village of Colvi Vecchia in Italy. However, soon after the message was sent, the British suddenly succeeded in making a surprise breakthrough. Without warning, the German resistance collapsed completely, and the English troops overran the little town. The British quickly realized that this unexpected victory would be disastrous for them unless they could get word through at once to call off the air support that they so recently had requested. If not, they would certainly be massacred by their own planes, as they now occupied the very position that they had asked to have bombed. It was at this point that they discovered that they could not get word of their danger to the airfield. All communications had broken down in the hectic advance. There was no other choice now but to entrust their urgent message to one of the pigeons always kept on hand for just such an emergency. G.I. Joe was the pigeon chosen to carry this life or death message. Flying swiftly over the battle-torn land, the pigeon flew the 20 miles back to the U.S. Air Support Base in 20 minutes, arriving just as the planes were warming up for takeoff on their mission to Colvi Vecchia. The successful completion of this heroic flight saved the lives of more than 1,000 British soldiers. After World War II, G.I. Joe was housed at the U.S. Army's Hall of Fame in New Jersey, along with 24 other pigeon heroes, and was awarded the Medal of Gallantry, the only bird or animal in the United States to receive such an award. In March 1957, he was placed at the Detroit Zoological Gardens, where he died June 3, 1961, at the age of 18. Well, the reason I share that interesting little fact with you is, well, our sermon today is about doing as well as hearing. G.I. Joe was not only a hearer, but he was a doer. He put into practice the things that he had been taught, and he took that urgent message which saved the lives of many people. James talks about doing as well as hearing. We're going to be looking at just a few verses this morning, about six in all, from verse 22 to verse 27 in James chapter 1. And so here it is, verse 22. He begins with the words, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be ye doers of the word. Results of being a doer of the word are as follows. First of all, membership into God's family. To be a doer of the word gives you membership into God's family. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Let me give you a little bit of the background to why Jesus said this. He was teaching the people, and his mother Mary and his brothers, his stepbrothers, came to speak to Jesus, and somebody sent a message to Jesus and said, "Your mother and your brothers are waiting for you outside. They want to speak with you." So Jesus turned and he looked at the people and he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then he made a lesson out of this, and he said these words, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." In other words, Jesus was teaching the very important lesson. It's not your position. It's not your family. It's not how much you know that makes you part of the family of God. But rather, it's doing those things that God asks you to do. Amen? Doing those things that God asks you to do. Point number two, but be doers of the word, It results in spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus again speaking, he says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." A little bit of the context of this, Jesus was teaching and the people were amazed at what Jesus was saying. And some of the people said, "How is this that this man knows letters having never studied?" Jesus didn't study in the rabbinical schools of his day. And yet the people heard what Jesus said and they said, "This is amazing. He knows the scripture so well." Then Jesus responded to them and he said, "My doctrine is not of myself, but it is of him that sent me." And then he went on and he said, "If any man will do his will," notice the little word there, "if." "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Friends, I've seen this verse tested and tried. It is true. I've seen it time and time again in evangelism. If there is a willingness to do what God reveals, that's where truth is revealed to the individual. But if we approach the scriptures from a skeptical position, with not a sincerity to say, "Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, that's what I am willing to do," we will never come to a correct understanding of truth. Because the devil will always make sure that there is some back door, some other way around what it is God is asking us to do if we open the door to doubt. Amen? If we want to know what truth is, we need to have a willingness to follow whatever that truth is that God would reveal to us. Point number three. Doers of the word, it results in divine fellowship. John chapter 14, 23, this is a beautiful verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him." Again, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, "I am going to reveal myself, I'm going to manifest myself to you. The world cannot receive it, but you will receive it." And so Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple by the name of Judas, said, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" And then Jesus said, he answered and he said, "If any man love me, he will keep my words." How is Jesus to reveal himself to us? He says, "My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him." He will make his abode with us. You know, there's many today in the world that look at Christianity and look at the Bible and conclude that it's just a bunch of fables, just traditions. They don't know Jesus because they are not willing to follow what Jesus says. But those who have a willingness to do what Christ says, Jesus reveals himself to them in a most powerful way. There is no question in their mind that Jesus lives and that he loves them, that he has plan and purpose for their life. Those who are willing to obey God, they are the ones that have fellowship with God. They will know God because he will reveal himself to them. The next part of the verse, it says, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only." A reference here is to the Sermon on the Mount. We'll look at that in just a moment. Romans chapter 2:13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but who? It is the doers of the law shall be justified." Please notice, Paul highlights what it is that we ought to be doing. Don't just be hearers, be doers. But be doers of what? Paul says, it is not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look there in verse 21. We're going to go from verse 21 through to verse 27. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. This is Christ's conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. And he finishes up with these words. You know, typically when somebody is preaching a sermon and they get near the end of their sermon, the most important thing that they want you to remember from the sermon is usually what they repeat during their conclusion. That's sort of the way, even in an article or a book, or the most important principles are typically brought out right at the end or repeated at the end, so that you wouldn't forget it. So here is Christ's conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what he wants us to remember in a special way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now those who say, "Lord, Lord," those are the ones who are the hearers of the word. They think it's a good idea. They support that which the word says. They say, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus says, "That's not what's going to give you the ability to enter into the kingdom. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? They claim to be Christians. Cast out demons in your name. They even had supernatural manifestations. And it says, done many wonders in your name, perhaps even healed the sick. Verse 23, and then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, he who practice, what's that last word there? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. That is setting aside God's law. Setting aside God's law. Then, verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. What is the rock there in the parable? That's Jesus, right? He is the rock of ages. It's his word. Building our lives on his word. What is it that these men were building? The one being wise, the other foolish? They were building character. They were building character. Verse 25, it says, the rain descended and the floods came. And the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. A time will come where our characters will be tested. Our faith will be tried. If we're building upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and if we are doers of the word, by God's grace, our faith will stand strong when that time of testing comes. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Why was its fall so great? Because from outward appearances, it looked like a beautiful house that had been built. Nobody could really see the foundation. All of his friends thought that he was a wonderful Christian. He looked good on the outside. He was doing what one would expect from a Christian, but his character was not being built upon the word of God. He was simply a hearer and not a doer. Jesus says, be ye hearers and doers, not just simply hearers. The next part says, deceiving yourselves. Literally, that means to deceive by false reasoning. To deceive by false reasoning. The idea that one can be saved while refusing to be obedient to God's law is self-deception. It's very powerful, friends. There are many Christians today who are walking around self-deceived, who somehow think that they can be saved or they can bring honor and glory to God in the way that they live while violating God's commandments. James says that's self-deception. What is the ultimate fate of someone who clings to the idea? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 10. Paul says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, sometimes referred to as the Antichrist, the lawless one, notice, a violator of God's law, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish. Notice the last part, because they did not receive what? A love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, it's more than just an understanding of truth. It's more than just a knowledge of truth. But Paul is talking about having a love for the truth. And if we have a love for the truth, we will be obedient to the truth. Does that make sense? Notice you also can't just rely upon signs and wonders. I was doing a Bible study once with a lady, and in our Bible study, we were talking about God's law, and we spoke about the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And she said, wow, this is something. I've never heard it before. She says, it makes sense from Scripture. I want to keep the Sabbath holy. I said, praise the Lord. Well, a week went by, and I met her again, and I said, you know, how's everything going? She says, you know what? I don't want to study with you anymore. I said, why? What happened? She said, well, after you told me about the Sabbath, I went and spoke to my pastor. And he said, no, we don't have to keep the law anymore. That because Jesus died on the cross, the law has been done away with. Have you ever heard that before? She said, we don't have to keep the law anymore. I said, but how do you know, your pastor is telling the truth? She said, oh, I know he's telling the truth. I said, how? She said, well, every Sunday when we go to church and our pastor gets up to preach, she says, there is a cloud that fills the sanctuary. We know he's telling the truth. Now, friends, is that good enough just to have a cloud filling the sanctuary? Is that what is the test of truth or error? The Bible says that the lawless one is able to do what? Signs and wonders. In Matthew 24, Jesus said time and time again, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. After all, the one that the devil is trying to deceive more than any other is the one who claims to be a follower of Christ. It's the Christian that the devil is trying to deceive. We can't rely upon our senses. We can't depend upon what we see or what we hear or what we feel. At the end of time, friends, the devil will be performing tremendous miracles. Our faith must be firmly rooted in the Word of God. Amen? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, the Bible says there is no light in them. We must be doers of the word. Now, King Edward VI, King of England during the 16th century, had an interesting custom. He would attend church every week, but throughout the sermon, he'd be sitting taking careful notes of everything that had been said. And then during the week, he would carefully study those notes that he had taken in church. And he would earnestly try to apply the lessons that he had learned to his life. It was so well known that even those who worked with him knew that he would study his notes and then try to apply the principles that he had learned to his life. He was not only a hearer of the word, but he was a doer of the word. Somebody once said, "A single revealed truth cherished in the heart and acted upon is more vital to our growth than a head filled with lofty ideas about God. One step forward in obedience is worth years of studying about it." One step forward in obedience is worth years of studying about it. Verse 23, James continues, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." So someone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, by itself, hearing produces only a momentary conviction. The sincere Christian hears in order to do, not merely to know. He hears in order to do, not merely to know. It says a person who just simply hears but doesn't do, he's like someone looking at his natural face in a mirror. A person looks into a mirror to see his true condition. So a hearer of the word should seek to see his true spiritual condition, but it is not enough for him to see his true condition. He must do something about it. Amen? He needs to act upon it. He needs to put into practice the principles that God has revealed to him. I read a story about a little boy a number of years ago who was given an errand by his mother to go buy some eggs at the local store. Very excited about this because this was one of the first times, or the first time, that his mother had entrusted him with this big responsibility of going to the store to buy the eggs. And so he carefully gave the money, got the eggs, and on his way out of the store, he tripped over something and he dropped the eggs there on the sidewalk, made a big mess. And people gathered around. There were a lot of people coming and going. It was a busy time. And the people said, "Oh, son, we're so sorry." And somebody else reached over and patted him on the head and said, "That's okay, it's just eggs." Well, it was just eggs, but to the boy, it was so much more. This was his opportunity to be responsible, to show his mother that he could do what she had asked him to do. He was barely holding back the tears when a kind old man standing a little distance observed what had happened. He finally walked over to the little fellow and he reached into his pocket and he said, "Son, I am so sorry for you. I am going to give you 25 cents. Go buy yourself some new eggs that you can take home to your mother." And then he turned to the others who stood around and sympathized and he said, "You know what? I'm sorry 25 cents worth. How sorry are you?" How sorry are you? Well, you know, friends, when we made a mess of our lives, when we gave in to the temptations of Satan, and we made a mess, God didn't just sit up there in heaven and look down and say, "Oh, I am so sorry. So sorry about what you had done." But the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus left the glories of heaven, gave the scepter of the universe back into his Father's hand, and he came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. He gave his life a ransom for our sins because he wanted to show us how sorry he really is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, Jesus is our perfect example. And Jesus was a doer, not just a hearer. A doer, not just a hearer. Verse 24. It says, "For he who observes himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So here he's a fellow who is a hearer of the word, but not a doer. He looks into the mirror, he sees what he looks like, and then he turns and he walks away, and then he immediately forgets what he has just seen, and he doesn't take the time to comb his hair or wash his face or learn anything from what he's seen, from what he's heard. It says, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The test of sincerity is how a person responds to the challenges of God's word. Without a wholehearted decision to conform to the will of God, even the best intentions vanish away. Without that decision to conform to the will of God, the very best of our intentions vanish away. I found this statement in the book Steps to Christ. It's in the chapter that says consecration, page 47. It's very important. Notice, desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. That's the hero of the word. He desires goodness and holiness. She says, that's as good as far as it goes, but if you stop here, they will avail nothing. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding their will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. So there's a lot of Christians out there in the world that are hoping and desiring to live a holy life, but they don't come to the point of actually choosing to serve Jesus. They're hearers of the word, but they are not doers of the word. They don't put into practice the things that they have heard. During the time of the Crusades, only the very best of the Arabian horses were used in their battles. And they had a strange way of testing which type of a horse they would use. You see, these horses had to have perfect obedience to the rider because the life of the soldier depended upon the obedience of his horse. And so the trainers of these Arabian horses out there in the desert, after training their horses, they would have this test. They would prevent the horses from drinking water for several days. And then they would bring the horses where they could see and smell the water from a desert oasis. Then they would release the horses, and the horses, as you can imagine, would just gallop off towards the water. But just before reaching the water, the trainer would blow his whistle, and the horses that immediately stopped right there in front of the water and turned and came back to the trainer, those were the horses that they used for battle, because those horses were perfectly obedient. And they recognized that the life of the rider was dependent upon the obedience of the horse. Now, if that is important for a horse to be obedient to its rider, how important is it for us as Christians to be obedient to the voice of our leader Jesus? Amen? If we are going to be victorious against the enemy, if we're going to overcome and be amongst those who stand on the sea of glass, who have overcome the beast and overcome his image, overcome his mark, we will need to be obedient to the voice of Jesus. We need to be doers of the word. Verse 25. James goes on, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the law of liberty is a description of the character of God. It outlines the proper relationship between God and man, and also the relationships among men. To keep the law is to be free from sin and thus be at liberty. To keep the law is to be free from sin and thus be at liberty. Two important principles that we learn from the Ten Commandments. First of all, the Ten Commandments define for us what love is. The first four of the Ten Commandments tell us how we ought to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our strength. The last six of the Ten Commandments tell us how we ought to love our fellow man. The first four of the Ten Commandments also describe for us what true worship really is. Remember, the issue at the end of time is all about worship. Who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship the beast or his image? Or are we going to worship God? The Bible describes God's people at the end of time keeping his commandments. You see, the first commandment tells us who we ought to worship. We must worship God and nobody else. The second commandment tells us how we ought to worship. Don't bow down and worship graven images. The third commandment tells us the condition of our heart when we worship. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And God's concerned about the heart. The fourth commandment, of course, tells us when we ought to worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the Ten Commandments is a description of the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him, the kind of relationship God wants us to have with our fellow man. That's why it's referred to as the law of liberty. When we keep God's Ten Commandments, we are free from sin and we are free to love Jesus with everything that we have. That's why when somebody asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, well, actually, there's two. The first is to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments, Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets. The Ten Commandments is a manifestation of what true love is. And if you're going to take away God's Ten Commandments from your life, you're going to take away what true love is from your life. You're going to take away the kind of relationship that God wants you to have with Him and with others. The Ten Commandments is a definition of what true love is really all about. Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Great Controversy, page 467. This is talking about the law of God. It says, the law of God, from its very nature, is unchangeable. It is a revelation of the will of God and the character of its author. God is love, and His law is love. Its two great principles are love to God and love to man. Love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. The character of God is righteousness and truth. Such is the nature of His law. Says the psalmist, thy law is truth. All thy commandments are righteous. Psalms 119. And the apostle Paul declares, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Such a law, being an expression of the mind and will of God, must be as enduring as its author. God's law does not change. Amen? It'll endure till the very end. The psalmist says, I delight in thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Why would David delight in God's law? Because he sees God's love manifest in thy shalt not. He sees a manifestation of God's wonderful love to his people. It says, but the one who looks into the perfect law and continues in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, the law of God gives direction for living a genuine Christian life. God's people at the end of time are identified as keeping His commandments. Are you familiar with this? Revelation 12, verse 17. Very important passage. It says, the dragon, who's the dragon? Satan, was enraged or wroth with the woman. Who's the woman? The church. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, those living at the very end of time. How are they characterized? They which keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God's people at the end of time will be obedient to His commandments. Why? Because they love Him. Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Revelation 14, 12, here is the patience of the saints. Another word there for patience is endurance. Here is the endurance or patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus. Notice it's not only faith in Jesus, it's the faith of Jesus. Do you think there's a difference between having faith in Jesus and having the faith of Jesus? What do you think the faith in Jesus does for you? The Bible says if you believe in Jesus, confess your sins, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You're saved. Faith in Jesus is what brings forgiveness, what brings justification, but it's the faith of Jesus that'll enable us to stand when the rains descend, when the winds blow, when our faith is tested and tried, when the house is shaken. It is the faith of Jesus that'll enable us to make it all the way through. Does that make sense? And I think the faith of Jesus can best be defined or revealed in the experience of Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, by the way, friends, if you haven't read lately, the chapter in the book Desire of Ages entitled Gethsemane, I would encourage you to read that. We just read it last night for family worship. I think it is the most beautiful chapter in the entire book. By the way, the book Desire of Ages, it's a book on the life of Jesus. And in the middle of the book is a chapter called Gethsemane. It describes what Jesus went through for you and I in the Garden of Gethsemane. Beautiful, powerful chapter. Last night I was saying goodnight to my boys. And remember, we had read this for family worship just a little earlier last night. And one of my boys said to me last night, he said, I never really understood what Jesus did until we read that. Garden of Gethsemane, powerful chapter. But I think the faith of Jesus is best revealed in Christ's experience there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He is weighted with the sins of the world, where he's been separated from his father, not because of anything that he has done, but because of the things that we have done. And as that separation is taking place, Jesus says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." The faith of Jesus, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And God's people at the end of time will experience a time of trouble when their faith will be tested. When, like Jacob, they will wrestle with the Lord. And if they have the faith of Jesus, they'll reach the point where they'll cry out, "Not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done." That's having the faith of Jesus. Obedience to God's commandments and the faith of Jesus. Why? Because we love him. Because we love him. I want you to imagine that one day you go to work and your boss comes to you and he says, "You know, I'm going to be gone for 6 months. I've gotten my orders to go open up a branch in some other place, some other state." He says, "But don't worry, I'm going to be in constant contact via email. I'm even going to write you some letters, and I'm going to tell you what you have to do to keep things going here at the home office." And so off he goes, and the office folks are there, and sure enough, in come the emails with clear instruction as to what you ought to do. And every now and again, there will be a letter that comes in the mail, and the superintendent, the one in charge, will call all of the staff and call you, and he'll read the emails and read the letters, and wow, they're beautiful, they're well written and so on. But 6 months go by and finally your boss arrives. And when he gets back to work, he is just totally devastated because nothing has been done. Nothing's been done. And he calls everybody together and he says, "Listen, what happened? I sent you all these emails and letters. Did you not receive my emails? Did you not receive the letters that I'd sent?" And whoever is the spokesman of your group, he says, "No, sir, we received all of that." He says, "That they were beautiful." He says, "Those emails you wrote, they were so eloquent. They were beautiful." He says, "You know what? We took your letters." "You'll like this," they say. "We took your letters and we bound them in a book. And here they are." He says, "We read these letters on a regular basis. There are even some of our employees," the spokesman says to the boss, "who have even taken upon themselves to memorize parts of the letters that you have written to us. But we didn't think you really wanted us to do what you had asked." What do you think the boss is going to say? Many will stand before Jesus in the judgment and say, "Oh, Lord, we loved your word. It was beautiful. We discussed it at church. You know, we even memorized some of the things that you told us." And Jesus is going to say, "But why didn't you do what I asked? Oh, I thought you didn't really want us to do what you were asking us to do. We thought maybe that was nailed to the cross or somehow done away with. But it was beautiful, Lord, what you told us." Jesus said, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who," what? "Does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Talking about the one who is a hearer but not a doer. This one will be the one who hears and does. This one will be blessed in what he does. There is no end to the blessings that come to those who are fully committed to Christ, fully commit their ways to God. Psalm 1:1-3, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight," notice it, "is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now let me ask you, if somebody is delighting in God's law, if he is meditating on God's law day and night, don't you think that he'd keep God's law? Absolutely. How can you delight yourself in God's law? How can you meditate upon God's law and then purposefully go out and violate the very thing that God has asked you to do? That doesn't make sense. "Blessed is the man that delights himself in God's law, that meditates upon it day and night." He says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in season." And by the way, what is the fruit? The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. The one who delights himself in God's law, the one who meditates upon God's law, the one who allows his heart to be transformed by God's grace, by God's love, they will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. They will be like Jesus. So that when people see him or see her, they'll say, "This person has been with Jesus." They act like Jesus. They speak like Jesus. They have been with Jesus. It says, "Whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does, it shall prosper." Verse 26. Now he begins to change the subject here just a little bit for the next two verses. He says, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So James is talking about being a doer of the word and not only a hearer, and then suddenly he just sort of switches just a little bit, and he says, if anybody thinks that he's religious and he can't control what he says his religion is useless. If any person does not restrain his tongue, his other evidences of religion are worthless. Now, why is that the case? Well, listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. Now, notice the last part. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? The mouth speaks. That's why James says, if you think you're religious, but the things that you are saying is not in harmony with the principles of Scripture, then it means that something is wrong with the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Does that make sense? That's why he's making that connection between what we say and what we do. There is a connection there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He goes on and says, he that thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, James compares a reckless, uncontrolled tongue to an unbridled horse. He says he deceives his own heart. No deception is more dangerous than self-deception. An unbridled tongue will eventually neutralize all true religion in the heart. An unbridled tongue neutralizes true religion. It says this one's religion is useless. Outward piety and good deeds come to nothing if not motivated by a sincere desire to have every thought and deed conformed to the perfect law of liberty, to speak those things that are pleasing to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 and 14, the wise man says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is now at the end of King Solomon's life, or near the end of his life. He had searched out many different things, and he had applied his wisdom to understand truth and to discover what man's duty is. And finally, he reaches this conclusion. He says, here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Hear the conclusion of the matter? Fear God, keep his commandments. Before I do this last one, let me share with you something that I found yesterday. I think you'll enjoy this. On a windswept hill in England, there is a church, and there is a little cemetery outside the church, and there is a tombstone. And on this tombstone are the following words. Beneath this stone lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Somebody once said, I have often regretted my speech, but never my silence. Often regretted my speech, but never my silence. All right, our last verse. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. True religion is a manifestation of love. The Pharisees relied upon the forms of ritual righteousness to keep themselves undefiled, but they were full of moral defilement within. James here points to a far superior type of pure religion. He talks about visiting the orphans and the widows in their trouble. The idea here in the Greek is looking after or taking care of the orphans and the widows. Pure religion is here defined as revealing a heart filled with the love of God and love for others. Of course, the principles of God's law. Love for God and love for others. Now, you might be wondering, why specifically orphans and widows? Well, here's why. Psalm 68, verse 5. Psalm 68, verse 5. Notice how God refers to himself. He refers to himself as a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And so when we take care of others, visit the orphans, and take care of the widows, we are like God because God sees himself as doing that, taking care of the orphans and taking care of the widows, a manifestation of God's love, manifestation of that spirit that is in the heart of Jesus. It says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The world is synonymous with that which is contrary to the law of God. The converted church member will avoid that which will draw away his heart from God. Notice what John says, 1 John 2, 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. He who does the will of God abides forever. Today, Jesus is asking each and every one of us to not only be hearers of the word, he's asking us to be doers of the word, to look into his perfect law of liberty. And not only to look at just the letter of the law. I mean, when last was it that you killed somebody? When was the last time you got angry with somebody? He wants us not only to look at the letter of the law, he wants us to look at the spirit of the law. Amen? And when we look into God's perfect law, and we look at the spirit of the law, then we can see our true condition. Then what are we going to do about it? Who are we going to go to? Are we going to go to Jesus and say, Lord, please cleanse me. Please make me clean. Remember, you can't change your heart. You can't of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. He will then work within you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So when we see our true condition, we go to Jesus and say, please, Lord, cleanse me, change me. Change me from the inside out. Today, Jesus asks us to be doers of the word. I read a story once about a little boy who was with his mother in New York City. And there was a very famous pianist that was performing. And they were sitting there in the audience in this big, fancy hall, this auditorium. And they were waiting for this musician to come out on stage. And the mother was busy talking with the friends, and there was a lot of excitement there. And she didn't notice as her little boy that was sitting near the front crept out of his seat and actually made his way up onto the stage where the big grand piano was. And he walked all the way over to the piano, and he sat down, and people didn't really notice it. He sat down at the piano, and with his two fingers, he started picking out chopsticks, you know, on the piano. Well, the minute the piano started playing, everybody turned to see what was going on. And, of course, here is this kid playing this big, beautiful piano, and there's this master musician that's supposed to come out and play on the piano. And so the mother tried to get up and make her way to the front and to grab her son, and somebody called out from the audience, get that kid away from the piano. Somebody else says, we didn't come, you're a kid. Of course, the mother is so embarrassed, and she's trying to get her son away. But just then, this master musician steps out onto stage, and he quickly sees what's taking place, and he holds his hand up to the boy's mother. He says, no, just wait a minute. And so she nervously stands there waiting, and he walks over to where the little boy is, and he sits down right beside the little fellow. And then he whispers in the little boy's ear, he says, you just keep playing. And the little boy just keeps playing along with his two fingers. And while the little boy was playing, this great musician put his arms around the boy and began to add a beautiful harmony to what the little guy was playing. And then he added a little bit more. And by the end of that song, everybody was standing on their feet, giving the little boy and this great musician a standing ovation. You know, sometimes in our Christian experiences, it feels as though all we can do is just pick out chopsticks in our lives. And we seem to fall so far short of God's ideal. And we look into his perfect law of liberty and we say, Lord, I'm not what I should be. We see the Spirit within us. But then it is that Jesus put his arms around us and he says, you just keep trying. You just keep trusting. You just keep believing. And when all is said and done, Jesus will make a beautiful symphony out of your life. Because that's the kind of Jesus that we serve. Amen? Amen. Don't give up, friends. Press forward in faith. Trust Jesus with everything that you have. And by his grace, be doers of the word and not just hearers. Our closing hymn today is Trust and Obey. It's hymn number 590, Trust and Obey. And let's stand as we sing this together. We're going to sing the first, the third, and the fifth verse of Trust and Obey, hymn 590, 590, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. 590.